Amen. Church, over the last 6 weeks, this being the sixth, we've been in a series called Formation for the Mission. And we've said many times over, the reality is that you and I, we are being formed constantly, unknowingly. So many things shape us, from technology to circumstance, and even the people that we hang out with, good, bad, indifferent, they rub off on us. All these things shape us, and the question is not whether or not we're being formed. The question is who or what is forming you. And we've said repeatedly, the practices of Jesus form the people of Jesus for the mission of Jesus. I want you to say that with me. It's on the screen. The practices of Jesus form the people of Jesus for the mission of Jesus. And so we talked 4 weeks ago about Scripture, how Scripture shapes imagination more than just consuming content or gathering information. Scripture shapes our imagination to see this world as God created it to be, as God sees it, and then to live our lives accordingly as God intends for God's people to live in it. Scripture shapes imagination. 3 weeks ago, we said prayer shapes attention. As much as talking or listening to God is prayer, prayer is simply being with God, learning God, and how to pay attention to what He's doing in each and every moment. Then 2 weeks ago, we said fasting shapes desire, and it is right and good to abstain from many different things, technology being one. But biblical fasting is abstaining from food, because food is our vital, primary, soul, even source of energy. And when we fast from food, we get hungry, and fasting cultivates hunger for God. It shapes desire. And then last week we said, listening shapes obedience. And we give ourselves to slowing down and paying attention and really becoming aware of what's going on around us in the world at all times and all places. These things help us recognize God's voice and then step out in faith in obedience, seeking, living into God's guidance clearly. And all of that benefits us. There is peace we experience from these practices of Jesus. And whenever we have hard times, and hard times will come as we face despair and depression, anxiety, frustration, heartbreak, those practices form us to face those things and stay strong and stay steady, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, to do hard things and to do them faithfully. All of that formation benefits us, but none of it terminates on us, because it's not just about you or me. All of this formation is for the mission. That's the fifth practice. Mission is the fruit. A formed life is a life that pays attention to and participates in what God is already doing. And He doesn't need us, but He wants us. And He invites us to engage in the things that He's doing in this world. He's always at work around us. So, church, when is the last time you sensed God is at work around me? When's the last time you felt like He was inviting you to participate with Him in something? When is the last time someone was curious about how you live your life? When is the last time you engaged in a spiritual conversation with a non-believer in Jesus? I wonder what holds us back from that engagement, those experiences. It could be that we just don't know who the non-believers are, and I don't know that we should. Could be that we're just not near anybody, people, period, let alone non-believers. Maybe it's fear. I'm just going to not know the answers and get all awkward. I have a spiritual gift of being awkward. But we might think, I won't know what to say, and it's just so uncertain. And if that's your reality, mission can start to feel like pressure, and it can be heavy, because we're going to force things and expose awkwardness and treat people like they're projects. And that is not the goal. It's not helpful. People are not projects. They are image bearers of God. And so as we come to John chapter 4, we see Jesus and watch him modeling exactly how this works. Jesus is modeling mission for us. And in John chapter 4, it was the middle of the day, maybe noontime, broad daylight. Jesus, tired as he was, walking from Samaria to Judea, or Judea to Samaria, sat down beside Jacob's well, and the disciples had gone into town to look for food, and there is an unnamed, unknown by Jesus woman who appeared carrying a clay jar, and Jesus had a simple request in verse 7, John 4, 7. Will you give me a drink? There is zero pretense in Jesus. He's got a need, and he's going to ask you to meet that need, the one who created all things. And this woman probably froze in her tracks when Jesus spoke to her, because as the scripture said, Jews do not associate with Samaritans, but even more so, men do not publicly initiate conversations with women. And then maybe most of all, rabbis especially avoided women with scandal attached to their name. And that it was broad daylight, and this woman is there all alone when most went to get water in the evening, you know she had scandal attached to her name. But Jesus intentionally crossed barriers that most of us would never even cross, willing to move towards the person that everyone else avoids. And verse 9, this woman is shocked. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And I don't want you to miss out on this. Jesus didn't stand up and preach a sermon. And he did not enter into a debate and did not ask a question that would be off-putting or offensive. Jesus begins with his own need and enters into conversation. That's exactly how mission often begins, with us paying attention to our need and to the people around us, how they might meet that need, or even what their need is. Curiosity, faithful presence. Jesus was positioned near both people and need, and he engaged in the obvious moment where God was already at work. Mission is not complicated strategy. We don't have to have everything about everything figured out from argument to strategy. Sometimes mission is simply attentiveness plus courage. I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to ask this question here in this room. I'm going to introduce myself again, even though we probably already met. But it's stepping out in curiosity and attentiveness. This woman, she focused on cultural tradition, and Jesus focused on the human heart. None of these societal barriers stopped Jesus. He'd asked her for a drink, and now he's offering her living water. Verse 13, woman, everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you know what happens when that well goes off? Others around get wet. This woman is still thinking physically, this well. And if she had this water Jesus is talking about, she'd never thirst again. She'd never have to come back to this water well again. It would impact how she lived her life. But Jesus is talking about something far deeper. He's talking about the thirst that is way beneath the thirst, the need that is so far down below the surface. And in verse 16, Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. And suddenly this conversation gets personal. Sir, I have no husband. And Jesus is like, you're right. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. Whatever this woman's story, there is shame and brokenness attached to it. And Jesus touched her wound. He touched a nerve in this woman. And if anyone's ever touched a wound, you know it's going to cause either one of two things. You're going to recoil or flinch, or you're going to hit someone for touching you like that. And that's what's going on in verse 19. Jesus brings up her past, and suddenly this woman pivots into theological debate. Why? Because Jesus is touching her pain, and she is dodging the pursuit of her heart. But you can't juke Jesus. He just stays in his lane, and he's in all the lanes. He sees every one of us. And this woman's reaction is so common and so familiar to us. I mean, we're good on the surface, but you start digging a little deeper and we're masters at changing the subject. Weather, good. Sports, good. Politics, maybe a little acid reflux, but good. But you start talking religion and it gets uncomfortable. Jesus is touching a wound and getting personal. How many of us are spending ginormous amounts of energy hiding the very place he wants to touch? The thing where grace wants to break in. It's okay, at least it's expected that we bring our brokenness to Jesus. The shame, the pain, those secret things that we try to curate, cover up, or protect so that no one else knows. Grace cannot heal what we refuse to uncover. That's why it's so important to know and be known. And up here in the interviews, we're just scratching the surface. Discipleship band, class meeting, see me later. But Jesus is touching the wound. He's not afraid of it. He already knows everything about us. And the invitation to this woman and to us is not exposure for humiliation. It is exposure for healing. He's really after our hearts. Formed people are people who stop hiding from God. Therefore, they no longer have to hide from others because we are experiencing freedom. And that's a reality, a possibility. This woman is not quite getting it yet. And so she tries to shut Jesus down, saying, look, when Messiah comes, he will explain everything. In verse 26, Jesus declared, I am the one. In that moment, it's like the scales were removed and everything changed. This woman who came hiding in broad daylight became a witness for the light of the world. She left her water jar, which is more or less her identity, left her identity there at that well and went back to town. And think about the risk. People knew her. People judged her. They talked about her. But she had experienced Jesus, and suddenly her shame mattered less than her witness. Yes. And this is what I love about this story. Church, you do not have to know everything about everything. We're not entering into debate, trying to convince anyone. It's not even on us to save anyone. This woman did not know everything. Her witness was probably not with wise and persuasive words. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And she bore witness to the experience that she had at the well. And that led to an even greater response. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. Her witness wasn't polished theology. Jesus didn't preach a sermon or argue with her. This woman's witness was an encounter that she had had with the One. So if you think that you're not ready, or if you don't have all the answers, don't know what you'd say, you're in good company. We're all in the same boat. The disciples were formed over time. They walked with him, chewed on his dust, breathed the same air, and they were bumbling, fumbling fools even in the beginning. But the Spirit came and changed everything, and all the while they participated with Jesus. Over time, all this happened. This woman, everything changed in an instant. And both of these matter. Walking with Jesus a long time, or those who have the experience in a moment. Church, we are, every one of us, being formed for the mission. Jesus did not form this movement of spectators. He formed it, and we are all participants, from the youngest, not the future of the church, the present of the church, to the oldest. We can learn from Jesus and imitate him in this. Jesus is in the business of forming participants, people through whom his living water would flow. Christ in you, the hope of the world. How often do we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," right here, right now, on earth as it is in heaven? We never see that lived out. Sometimes we're oblivious about who's around us, what's going on, or we're frozen, paralyzed because, "Well, I'm not sure if you're leading me to step into this, if you want me to say anything." We want to have everything figured out, and Christ just wants to take all of that off of us and have us live in the moment and follow as he leads us into all the places we go and the people that we are positioned by. That's the beauty of John chapter 4. Jesus notices people. He engages with them out of curiosity. He speaks to them. He meets a need. He seeks to get his own need met by them. He responds. They respond. It's almost mutual. Mission begins with paying attention. Mission is not always strategically complicated, and it is every bit genuine interest in people who are image bearers of God, and the world is full of them. They're all around us. So let's take just a minute to think about the places that you are uniquely positioned this afternoon or tomorrow, this week, doing things that I don't do, going places that I don't go, each one of us. Lord, who are the people in our mission field we're positioned around? Not because they're projects, but because they're image bearers. Let's think about that for just a second. I have a friend who's got a running list of questions in the notes app on his phone because he is just curious about people and their behavior and their habits, and he's always looking for ways to enter into conversation. And he asks questions and he listens really well and he loves like nobody's business. I've got a friend who is slow and steady, and it wins the race every time. And he works, his job is unto the Lord. And there's an agnostic in his office who, when life happened, they didn't call the loud, boisterous Bible thumpers in the same office. They called him to process and ask questions and pray, seek prayer. I have a friend who's making a sales call. When he leaves that sales call, he senses the Lord leading him to go back in and ask this guy, "How can I pray for you?" That could ruin the sales call. But he does, out of curiosity. And there is not only beautiful conversation that follows, but a beautiful friendship. Giving God the outcome. "Lord, you do what you will do." I have a friend who was in the waiting room of a hospital this week and put her phone away, and everybody else in there is on their phone except for one man who's reading a book. And my friend is just people watching, and this man notices that closes his book, tells her his life story, seemingly. And in any one of these cases, we don't know what the outcome is or what it's going to be, and it's not about that. It is about seeing people as image bearers of God and being willing participants in whatever God is doing in a given moment. That's why we're being formed. There is a benefit to us, but even that benefit is a witness or an entry point into what someone else may be going through. We are being formed for the mission. So as we've said over and over again this series, core worship, I just want to remind you who we are. A people who, curiously imaginative, and all of that comes from our engagement with Scripture. And so we pay attention to what's going on around us, people, their need, their circumstance, their story, not to offer advice or to share our experience, but to listen and to love. And we pray, Lord, shape our heart, because God's heart is for the world, and we have the hope of the world living in us. And so we want to be tuned in at all times and risk failure or looking a fool because we step out in obedience. Everything we're talking about, being formed for the mission. And even in all the places that we go and all the people that are positioned around us, well, Lord, I don't know what my mission field looks like. Let's take a minute now to say, Lord, would you send me? Lord, would you show me where you want me to engage? What this looks like. I mean, I've seen it in John 4, but I want to experience it. As we close this time, before I pray, let's ask the Lord to lead us, to show us. Yes, as a church, but I'm talking a church full of people who live like that. So Lord, speak through signs, wonders, dreams, and visions, even now in the still, small quiet of our heart, for your people are listening. Lord, do help us tune in to the people around us, especially the non-believers around us. Do take off all of the pressure and any weight of pretense that we might experience a freedom in just being and living in all the places that we go. God, bless this church. Strengthen us to do good, that we might bless others in Jesus' name, the hope of the world. Come on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.